Vacation Bible School, and I want to be the first one to personally invite every single one of you to VBS. How many people think they can come to VBS? Woo! All right. Well, let me, since you guys know you're coming, let me tell all of them what's going on so that they can bring you. Because who has a driver's license? Who knows how? You have a driver's license? All right. I knew the Marshes started stuff young back there. I knew that was the case. We are starting Vacation Bible School. It is going to be June 4th through the 8th. So that backs up right up to, there you are. I wondered where you were. So you let her drive that often? See, country kids always drive young. Everybody, they always figure out a way. It is going to be June 4th through the 8th. That is right up against school letting out. So Lord willing, we're not going to get any more of that white stuff on the roads between now, because it's April, even though it's supposed to freeze tonight. We're going to not have any more snow days or anything like that. And we will start that night. It starts at from 6 to 8:30. We start at 6. We march in. And then we usually wrap up right at 8:30, and you can be here and pick up your kids. We have got registration forms right here, and you can grab one of those on the way out the door. You can also register online. You can go to Facebook and hopefully soon the website and get all of that stuff figured out. Now, I saw a Bible verse up on that video that told us what this is all about, and I want to read it to you guys, because remember, what they were trying to figure out, what they're trying to learn, is what is God's plan for our life. Now, we could spend a lot of time wasted trying to figure out if God wants us to be a scientist or an accountant or a movie star or a zookeeper or a taco maker. You never know. You never know what God wants. But that's not what it's talking about. And they brought a verse up there, and it was John 14, and it was verse 6. And I want to read that one specifically to you today, because this is what God really wants for your life. And Jesus said these words. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. See, God's plan for your life is that he wants you to be with him. He wants you to walk with him and to know him now, and then he wants you to give your life to him so that you will be with him forever. And we're going to learn what all of that means when you come to Vacation Bible School this year. Does that sound like fun? All right, I thought he was saying no. Let's pray, and then we will head to Adventure Church and to Sunday School or get back in our pews. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for this morning. God, we praise you for the opportunity to get into your Word, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday School, or Vacation Bible School. Lord, we just praise you for all those things. God, be with each and every one of these little ones. May they know your plan for their life, that may they know you and have a relationship with you and walk with you and then one day spend eternity with you on the new heaven and the new earth. God, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, you guys head out this way. Oh, yeah? You want to take that to the back for me? We talk about God's plan for your life, and we always ask kids what they want to be when they grow up. And one time, Dick and Billy were watching my kids, and they asked Audrey what she wanted to be when she grew up. And I think at that time, she wants to be a zookeeper. She wants to work at a zoo. But at that time, I think she said she either wanted to be a teacher or a taco maker. She couldn't decide yet. And so, you know, We've moved on from taco making, and we praise the Lord for that. Not that I don't want my kid to work at Qdoba, but I'd like her to set her sights a little bit higher than that. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to be picking up in verse 4. We dealt with verses 1 through 3 last week, and we're still going to be staying on this theme of being children of God, of what it means to be a child of God, and where we introduced the idea last week and we began to wrap our minds around our identity as children of God. He's going to take that the next step to this week and begin to expand on that, to talk about the alternatives and what being a child means in everyday life. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 4, if you are able, please read please stand for the reading of God's Word. It's going to be a long morning. The Word of God says this: everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. You know that he being Christ, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Please be seated. Last week we began by asking the question, who are you? And we noticed that depending on how we ask the question, the answer may change. But also, even in context, when you're asked who you are, it may change, whether it's maybe at work or at school or in your home or on the road, driving in your car. Context and all that changes that. Today, we ask a slightly different question, really a slightly more direct question, when we ask, whose child are you? We could even drop off, just say, whose are you? To whom do you belong? The question is much more specific. Some of us, you know, we live in a smaller town, and some of us have experienced this question our entire lives. We might hear in this phrase, whose boy are you? Whose daughter are you? And that automatically knows they're asking something. They've recognized something about you. They've recognized your last name. They've recognized maybe about because of your profession, all that stuff. And they're wanting to know, who's your dad? Usually that's the question. Who's your daddy? Or who's your mom? Who's your kin? That was a word that I didn't use that much in Missouri that I use a lot more now. Kin. Who's your kin? And to be honest with you, more often than not, especially if you are one of the many in this room that grew up in Hardin County or one of our surrounding counties, that name has reputation. And you know that name has reputation. Philip Veers over here is a Veers. The last name Veers has reputation. Some good. Some colorful. We'll use that word. And so when Philip gets asked, whose boy are you? They want to know, is he David's boy? Is he Hobo's boy? That's a whole new meaning there, isn't it? It matters. Maybe you come from the other side of the hill. You know, not the horse thieves, the chicken thieves. You never know. And they want to ask those questions, whose boy are you? Liz and I grew up in a bigger town, but still a fairly small town. Liz and I both grew up in Columbia, Missouri. You guys know that. And we went to we were in the same school district. We went all the way through that together. We went to high school together. We graduated together. We went to the college in that same town together. And then when we graduated, Liz got a job in that same school district that we had grown up through. And it didn't take very long for Liz to begin to work with a teacher. First, she worked with teachers she grew up with and knew her, but then with the last name Luton, eventually she started working with teachers that Tim and I knew, my brother. And so she eventually got a job working for the district, working in technology, and she came in on her first day, and this poor, poor, beautiful woman that I call my wife came in with that last name, Luton. And on the very first day, a teacher or another one of her co-workers that used to be a teacher in the middle schools and junior high came up to my wife and said, which Luton are you married to? And he had a very stern look on his face when he asked. My wife responded, I'm married to Josh. And he goes, oh, okay, that's cool. Because whether it was Tim or whether it was me, there was a different reputation that came with that. And it didn't take much time for her to realize that, and the stories began to flow out of the difference between my brother and myself, and he just wanted to know what kind of person he was dealing with. Whether we like it or not, our identity is usually wrapped up in where we come from. It matters where we come from and to whom we belong, whether that be your family or your spouse. This statement is even more true in the kingdom of God. John has been addressing the idea that those who are in Christ are indeed children of God. But now he begins to introduce that indeed in the kingdom of God and in the spiritual world, there is an alternative to being adopted in Christ into God's family. As we look again at our text, we see that John begins to expand and he gives us now two options. There's two choices in here. You are either a child, or we are either children of God, or we are something else. We become something different. This alternative to being a child of God is to be children of the devil. Look again in our passage, and this is said quite clearly. The one who practices sin, verse 8, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. We begin in verse, then we see again in verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. You may want to say to me, and quite possibly even as you think of yourself or maybe of other people, you want to say, but preacher, there can't just be two options. There's got to be more because you know, in reality, I may not be a child of God yet. I'm not sure about all these things. I'm not sure how all that works and all that. But there's no way I'm a child of the devil because that sounds awful. That's a little extreme, preacher. You might just want to check yourself before you wreck yourself here a little bit. However, when we look to the Scripture, we have to acknowledge that this is it. These are the only two options afforded us. Both John and Christ Himself only give us these two options. We heard earlier from Dick in John chapter 8, he addresses the Pharisees, people who very much so thought they were on much more on the child of God side than they were on the child of the devil side and had claimed that we're children of Abraham, we're children of God. But he addresses them and says, no. You need to understand of the two options where you stand. And he says these, you are of your father. This is John 8, 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he was a liar and the father of lies. And he addressed the people and he said, listen, you are not of the Father. You are not of His people because if you were of His people, you would recognize me and you would do what He says. But as it is, you are now currently a child of the devil. Not on your way, not getting there, not figuring it out. This is where you stand. You are a child of Satan. James, his brother, expands on this and really makes it clear we have only two choices. In James 4:4, he says, you adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. God, through James and Christ Himself, makes it abundantly clear that there is only two choices. And that if you are a friend of the world, if you are a friend of this life, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ entirely, then make no mistake, you are here. You are in the world, and you are of the devil. You cannot be neutral. You can't make a third category. Because as long as we live in this sinful, fallen nature, we will be enemies of God, hostile towards God, in rebellion towards Him. Do not think for even a moment that you can go through life in some way, shape, or form spiritually neutral, okay. That you and God can just kind of have an arrangement where you can remain unaffiliated.
You either belong to Him, adopted as a son or daughter of the Most High, or you remain in rebellion, dead in your sin, a child of the devil. This is true of you. And it's true of your kids and your grandkids and your friends and your family and your coworkers. You have people in your life who probably, if you are honest with right now, you have no idea their spiritual state. I warn you today, they will not approach the throne of God neutral. They will either belong to Him or they will belong to the devil. And that gives us a mission, doesn't it? See, this is all wrapped up in missions entirely. In fact, we must acknowledge that this reality between being a child of God or a child of the devil is wrapped up in the very mission of who Christ is and what He came on earth to do. We see that in the passage itself. We must ask ourselves the question, why did Christ come? That matters. Who Christ is and what He came to do matters in our identity as children of God or of children of Satan. We have to ask, you know, did he just come to teach us to be good? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves just a moment, are you here today because you want to be a good person? And you want people to know you as just being a good person? Someone who doesn't lie, doesn't steal, doesn't cheat, and goes to church. Did Christ come just to bring about some form of social justice? To end racism or classism or something else? And was He just here to wreck the status quo and bring about equality? Did He just come to show us a new religion? And if we just follow Jesus' rule book or His seven steps to getting into heaven or something like that, and we obey His rules, well, that fix everything, and that's all He came for. See, if Christ's mission was just to enable us or teach us or show us how to do something, and if we went to Him and we would receive some sort of roadmap to godly living that would help us to achieve righteousness on our own, then we could most certainly say there is a third category. We could say, I'm on the path. And we can look to religion after religion after religion, and there are thousands of people who are following a path trying to get to be with God. And they would all acknowledge, well, I'm not awful, but I'm on the path. And they live a life of uncertainty, hoping and hoping and hoping that they live long enough and they get far enough down that path that they will be with God when it's all over. But they cling to hope, having no assurance that they are right with God. In modern day Christianity, many of us are guilty of doing the exact same thing. And we claim Christ, and we want to have Christ, but really our claim to Christ is I hope I'm still good enough that Jesus will take me. I hope when it's all said and done that God will look at my life and say, yeah, you are good enough. Come on in. But Jesus' mission was not to make it so that you were able to save yourself. Jesus' mission was not to create some new set of rules or some new religion that would get people into heaven or some sort of happy afterlife place. Christ came to take away sins. He did not come so that you could save yourself. He came to save you because you had no hope of saving yourself. Our passage, John makes this abundantly clear. If we look at verse 5, it says, "You know that He appeared in order to take away sins." You see, again in verse 8, this exact same idea continued, and it says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." John the Baptist said it this way in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he said, "The next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Therefore, if Christ came to remove sin and to completely undo and destroy the works of Satan, then His people, His brothers and sisters, those that have been adopted into His family, are called to do the same work. The children of God, like Christ, must live this life to see sin abolished and to call others into that same mission. We even get a taste of that. We even get a piece of that through the disciples. At one point, Jesus is working and there becomes a transition point. And I want you to know there's a transition in the Bible that is supposed to be a transition that happens in the church today, where Jesus went from doing all the work and doing all the ministry and doing all the healing and the preaching and the teaching and the telling people about Jesus. And suddenly there was a point in the Bible where Jesus switched and He sent them out to do it. Sometimes we forget to flip that switch, and we come into church and we come to know Christ, and a preacher teaches us and a Sunday school teacher teaches us, and we come and people are teaching and discipling us, and we're receiving and receiving and receiving, and we forget to flip that switch and start doing it to other people. And we indefinitely remain baby birds in a nest with our mouths hanging open, just wanting someone to feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, and we never start discipling other people. Well, Jesus didn't teach us that. In fact, quite differently, he sent the 12 out, and the 12 came back with these results, and then later He sent 70 people out. And the 70 people came back, and they came back with these wonderful results. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 starts by saying this: "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subjected to us in Your name.' And Jesus said to them, 'I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning.'" So we have to understand something here, that the people of God, that the children of God, are about the work of the Father. And that the mission of God, the mission of Jesus on this world, was to take away sin and to abolish the works of the devil. And if that was His mission, then that is also the mission of those who claim to be children of God. And so as we are here today, and we have to ask the question, who's our Father? Are we children of God or are we children of Satan? We have to ask the question, what is my mission? What am I trying to accomplish? Am I furthering the works of the Father? Am I furthering the works of Christ? Am I trying to undo and remove sin from my own life and undo and remove the works of the devil in the world around me? Or am I doing the will of the other Father? And am I living in sin and continuing in sin and following the devil and seeing not His works undone, but His works solidified and fortified and made a stronghold? See, it's all wrapped up in the mission. And we need to be really honest with ourselves and ask, whose mission do we want to see accomplished? In fact, if we're really honest, the question of whose child are you is really, whose mission are you furthering? John, in the last verse, makes it so painfully and abundantly clear. He says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Scholars and theologians look at this first letter of John, and they recognize that what John is doing is he is trying to communicate to the people how they can know that they're of God. And I hope you've picked up on that by now. Because He wants you to know whether you are a child of God or a child of Satan. He wants you to know whether you are in Christ or not. He wants you to know whether you are going to go on to be with Christ in eternity or not. And the test he gives now is often called the morality test. This means that people could check and to see whether their conversion was authentic, whether they had indeed had been born again by looking at their life and seeing whether they're being obedient or not. Now, I challenge you at this one. This is not for you to turn to the person next to you and see whether they're being obedient or not. Our temptation is to look at our spouse and say, you got some work to do. Some of you sit far away, you probably already, have a pretty good idea. And we want to make it about the person who's not here. Or the person across the pew or across the church building or whatever it may be. And that's not the point. The point is you. Are you being obedient to the commands of God? You may say to me again, but preacher, I'm not perfect. If I hear that in Sunday school, I want to throw books at people. But preacher, don't worry. There's all these people laughing because they're not in my Sunday school class right now. You say, but preacher, I'm not perfect. I mean, I still sin and I'm doing my best. I'm doing my best to live, but I still make mistakes and I still mess up. What about me? And that's a valid argument. And that's a valid statement to make. To say, hey, listen, I'm not perfect. Now, the reason I want to throw a book at you when you say you're not perfect is not because you're not perfect. It's because we use that as an excuse to justify our sinning. I hate this person. I'll always hate this person. I always will hate this person. And nothing's going to change me from hating this person. God, Bible commands you to love your neighbor. And you're like, well, hey, nobody's perfect. That's wrong. And we could very easily take this passage to the opposite extreme and start looking at statements that it makes, like those who are in God do not sin. That they cannot sin, as verse 9 says. And we may discourage ourselves and we may get to the point where we start to think that, well, I'm not perfect. And I do sin. And I lose my temper and I say mean, ugly things. And I have a problem with this sin or with that sin. And there are times all the time where I'm driving and I'm sorry, Lord, but the people around me don't know how to drive. And I say mean things. And I'm not perfect. Am I out of the will of God? Am I a child of the devil? Is there no hope for me? And indeed, there are people out there, and there are those that will stand on the street corners and try to tell you wrongly that if you're in Christ, then you don't sin anymore. And if you sin, then you're not in Christ and you need to get saved. And those people are wrong. See, the issue here is not the cannot. And when we really take time to look at this passage and to study exactly what it is saying, we recognize the idea that he says here, and he says that those who practice such things. He doesn't just simply say in this passage, those who sin are not of God. He uses a special phrase where he says, those who practice sin, those who do sin as part of their regular life. See, if someone came to you and said, well, the Bible says that if we're in Christ, we don't sin anymore, and I'm in Christ, so I can't sin and I don't sin anymore. This same letter by John in John 1, chapter 1, verse 8 says, anyone who says he is without sin is a liar and does not practice the truth. Instead, what he wants us to understand on this is this idea of practicing sin. John is saying that those who claim to be children of God will not continue to practice sin and allow themselves to remain comfortable in their sin as a part of their life. And I want you to really key on that idea. When we start talking about being a child of God, you cannot be comfortable in your sin. You cannot get yourself to a point where you excuse and you pass and you become comfortable in your sinful life and sinful behaviors. We have been called to go to war against sin and against sin in our life. See, John was engaging a people who had claimed that they had gained some higher understanding, some higher authority of the gospel, and because of that, they had achieved some state where now sin was not relevant to their life, and then ergo, they could sin all they wanted without fear of judgment or retribution. And if anybody called them to repentance or to righteous and holy living, they would say, ha, that's so cute. You still think how you live on this world matters. It doesn't matter. Live how you want to. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's adorable that you think we should live holy lives. We don't take these bodies with us, so it doesn't matter. But he rightly reminds them that our identity as a child of God and our behavior are inseparable. Jesus himself taught these words in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43. He says this, "For there is no good tree that produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, is there a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush." If you claim to be a child of God and yet your life is marked by habitual, comfortable sin, sins that control your life and make and become a defining mark of who you are, then you have a problem. Sins like bitterness, addiction, lust, adultery, homosexuality, lying, greed, laziness, just to name a few. When these are things that dictate our actions, they become a way of who we are. That is how we are known to the culture and the world around us. We have to ask the hard question, whose child are you really? Because a sinner's prayer and a walk through the tub does not make you a child of God. But a child of God is those who truly submit themselves to the Father and give their life to Christ. Instead, the child of God ought to, and I said this last week, so I'm going to say it again, let the Spirit move through them in a way that allows God's attributes to show themselves. See, when we talk about being a child of God, it's what's happening is we've given our life to Christ. And because we've given our life to Christ, Christ has given us the Spirit to dwell inside of us. So what happens is the way that we live and the person that we are is now inseparable from the person of God the Spirit. And that God and the very nature and the very attributes of God begin to manifest themselves in us and reveal the truth that we have indeed been saved by Christ. To get an idea of this, we once again go to the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 starts by saying this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." I did not make it to Sunday school class this morning. I'm very glad with the people I got to talk to. In Sunday school class this morning, we talked about spiritual gifts, if you're in one of the adult classes. I don't know what the kids or youth did. I don't like spiritual gift studies. I don't like the surveys. I don't like going through them and trying to figure out which one you are. I feel like I'm taking a BuzzFeed quiz to figure out whether I'm an orange or a bunch of grapes. I don't like them. Because I think we get too focused up on what we're supposed to do, and we don't spend enough time thinking about who we are. See, the fruit of the Spirit is who we are. We are to radiate love and joy and peace, humility and gentleness. I'm working on that one. It needs to be a defining characteristic of our heart. It needs to be how people describe us. And if we seek the fruit of the Spirit, then God will take care of the gifts. This is what it means to be a child of God. It means when the world looks at us, they see Jesus. And when they see how we live and how we interact, when they describe us to other people, they're describing Christ. They are describing a child of God. Now, don't get this twisted. Don't put the cart before the horse and begin to think that what John is saying is if we do these good things, if we are loving, if we are peaceful, if we try to pretend like we're meek or kind or gentle, that will make us children of God. That's not what he's saying. Righteous deeds done in our own power are not righteous deeds. What John is saying is that when you become a child of God, then these things will happen. But to become a child of God has nothing to do with goodness or gentleness. It has nothing to do with the gift of preaching or the gift of miracles. Being a child of God means that you have surrendered your life to Christ. It means that you have recognized the reality that Christ, that Jesus, was the Son of God, and that He came to this world to remove sin, specifically sin from you. And that He went to the cross to pay the price for the sin that we have, so that He could remove that sin from us and He could lavish on us His own righteousness. But the Bible says that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And that you go to the Father believing in Jesus and believing that He was everything He said He was and everything He did and that He indeed rose from the grave. You believe that in your heart and then you say, Jesus, I want You to be Lord of my life. I want You to be the one in charge, that I am surrendering my will, myself, my being to You. And when we do that, He will send His Spirit who will dwell inside of us. That is what makes you a child of God. This is what shows us the difference. If you are with us today and you want this, if you are with us today and you recognize that there is sin in your life and there is sin that you need removed, that there are works of Satan in your life, in your heart, in your world that need to be undone and that you need to be set free from the slavery we have to sin, then we want to share with you what that is and how we do that. We want to share with you the gospel and answer any of your questions, and we are going to have people up front that want to talk to you. And as we sing our last song and as we leave from this place, we want you to come and talk to me or one of our deacons and talk about what it means to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But even if you don't come up here, don't go out there if you don't know whose child you are. Because you're not guaranteed another day. And you belong to somebody. And that matters. Let's pray. Our gracious God and King, Lord, we praise You for Your word.